Welcome to you here today to First Church. My name is Pastor John, and we're glad that you've chosen to begin your week here with us. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about this idea of living a life that is selfless, rather than a selfish life. If you remember, we started a couple of weeks ago by talking about how we need to be bold in our witness. You know, that's a way that we show that we are selfless. And last week we talked about how we can be faithful in service and how that shows a selfless life. Next week we're going to talk about how we can be grateful in the grind of life. And that's going to be a great subject to cover. But today we're going to talk about and encourage you to be extravagant in your generosity. You know, I can do a kind of a unscientific survey here, and show you whether or not you are selfish. We talked about this before. I got a picture here. Let me just ask you. You know, if you get on an airplane, how many of you would prefer to have the window seat? Let me see your hands. Window seaters. Yep. I thought that. Matter of fact, you know, they tell you that if you choose the window seat, you're more likely to be selfish. Yep. So here's the thing. I asked that question, and if nobody had raised their hand, I was just going to dismiss you. Because there would be no need for this message. But so you can blame the rest of this message on all those that raised their hand. You know, me being one of them. You know, here I'll show you how true this is. How many of you would rather have the aisle seat? You know, look around. Most of the people that are kind of older, we raise our hands because we probably need to go to the bathroom. Yeah, and we don't want to have to crawl over anybody to do that. So you're more inclined to be selfless if you choose the aisle, and you're more inclined to be selfish if you choose the window seat. Do we have anybody in here that really likes the middle seat? Yeah, see, you know why? Because I think the middle seat is kind of it's kind of God's way of showing you what hell might be like. You know, nobody wants the middle seat. All right, but you know, so that's kind of an unscientific survey. There was an article that was written entitled "Selfishness: How Science Shows Us We Are Selfish," and here's the point of that. I didn't need science to tell me that. You know, all you got to do to know that we are selfish by nature, that our culture teaches us and encourages us to be selfish, is to look at any two-year-old in a room, right? I mean, we are selfish by nature. By the way, did you know that most generally men are more selfish than women? Women, can I get an amen? Amen. That's right. You know, men are more. You know why? I think it's because we're kind of wired to be stimulated by self-centeredness. We like it when we get our way. We like it when things are done for us. In contrast, women are much more likely to get a rush of dopamine by helping somebody or by serving someone. Men are more focused on survivor. You know, for example, you know, like men, we used to leave the cave and we used to find something and kill it and drag it back home to feed our family, right? We're about surviving. Women are more about helping other people survive. But men, just so you know that I'm not just going to pick on you, you know, women, you guys don't have it any better because you struggle with selfishness as well. You don't believe me? Put two women in a room with one piece of chocolate cake. Now, I said that first service, and some woman blurted out from the back, and she said, "We would share." And I responded with quick wit, "Yeah, but you'd fight over who gets the biggest piece." Right? I mean, women, they're selfish too. Have you ever noticed that most crimes committed on Black Friday are committed by women? It's because they're both wanting that one item and they think that they deserve that one item more than anybody else. See, everyone struggles with this. And here's the great thing today. The Bible has a lot to say about this. The Bible gives us a lot of encouragement about choosing to live a generous life rather than a selfish life. And he tells us over and over again with beautifully illustrated stories the beauty and the blessing of this. Matter of fact, in Proverbs, he's talking about the lazy and the selfish people. And in Proverbs 21, verse 26, here's what it says. It says, all day long, he, meaning the lazy and the selfish, craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. Now look at this contrast here, folks. He's saying the selfish person, what do? They crave and they crave. In other words, they crave and then they get what they're craving and then that's not enough. They crave some more. And that's the way our culture would teach us to live today. But the Bible says that we shouldn't live that way. The righteous should be a person who gives and who doesn't hold back. Think about it, folks. When was the last time that you didn't hold back? When was the last time that you just let generosity flow? How did it make you feel? And how did God use that to bless other people? You see, I want us to be a church that kind of leads the way with this irrational generosity. You know, just a church that just gives and gives and gives and gives. You know, to a large degree, we are that church. But we could all do so much better. Let me give you a practical example of this, and I think it will help. Most of us, when church is over today, we're going to go out and get something to eat. A lot of us will probably go to a restaurant. And you know, at the end of that meal, the waitress or waiter is going to come and he's going to give you a bill. And you're going to look at that bill and you're going to decide your tip. Right? Let's say your bill, for example, is $20. Now, $20, 10% of $20 is what? $2. Hey, we got some math majors with us today. Right? 10% of $20 is $2. And if you're going to be really generous, let's say you're going to give 20%, so you double that to what? $4. And you know what? That's kind of the customary tip. Now let me ask you something. What would be an extravagant kind of tip? $20, 100%? Huh? $20, that would be 100%, okay? So let's use that as an example. $6 is 20%. $20 is 100%. If you subtract those, what's the difference? $14, right? Now let me ask you something. If you just gave a 20% tip, the $6, and you kept that other $14, what would that $14, what would it do for you? How would it make you feel? You know, would it be the kind of money that you would keep that would like you know, that you'd be able to feel differently about something else? Probably not. But think about what that extravagant generosity would do for your waiter or your waitress. You've ever done that? I've done that, and you know. They take care of your check, and as they come back, I had one young waitress. We did that. We kind of gave an extravagant, to us anyway, and you know, kind of tip. And as she came back, she kind of met eyes with me, and she was like, "Thank you so much." You see, that $14. I mean, it wouldn't change your life, but it might change the way she looks at the world. You see, that's what God does with generosity. Now, let me teach you something here that I think is quite interesting. I want to talk to you about some different mindsets that we can have towards generosity. The first one is the bag mindset. Now think about this, the bag. The bag is meaning that you look at life and you look at what you have and you look at your opportunity to be generous as if there's never enough. Here's the passage, let me show it to you. It's a beautiful word from the prophet Haggai, and it says there, you eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled. With drink, you clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like that, that your life is simply just a bag with holes in it? That there's never enough. Most people live this way. They can't get ahead. They're always struggling, living from paycheck to paycheck. They say things like, you know, I wish I could give more, but I just can't afford to. You know, these student loans, they're just killing me. You know, I would love to tithe if I was able, but there's just never enough. And here's the thing, a lot of people that have this idea of the bag mindset, that they're never, that there's never enough, they can even be wealthy, but there's still never enough. And the thing about it is, folks, that's not the way God wants us to live. The words we speak reveal whether or not we have this kind of mindset. I don't have enough. Money doesn't grow on trees. We'll have to go without. You know, we look at other people and we say, you know what? They get all the breaks. I work just as hard as they do, but I never get ahead. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. We always talk about my chocolate cake or my window seat or my time, my money. This is my bag. You're just putting in a bag and it's just falling out the bottom. There's never enough. Now, let me show you a parallel here that's quite interesting. Who else in the Bible was kind of known for a bag? Judas. Yeah. Mark gets an A. Oh, it was already up there. Okay. I hadn't caught on yet. I didn't realize that. Okay. Oh, that's right. Oh, man. I'm slow today. That was funny. Okay. Yeah, Judas had a bag. Actually, it's right back there, too, if I just look up. It's on my notes here also. Judas had a bag. Now, think about this for a moment. He kept the money purse, right? He was in charge of the money. And he had this mentality that there was never enough. There was one particular instance in the Bible where it says that a woman that Jesus had forgiven of an outrageous sin came into the presence of Jesus, and she had a jar full of perfume. You remember this story? And you remember what she did with the jar? She broke it and she poured it all on Jesus. But the guy with the bag, Judas, what did he do? He said, that's a waste. He said, we could sell that jar of perfume and it would be worth what? Remember what he said? A year's wages. And then he said, you know, we could sell that and we could do what? We could give it to the poor. We could feed the poor. You know, he had a bag mentality. This idea about wasting, about always being poor, never having enough. But he was the one in charge of the bag. And guess what? The Bible says that he had his hand in it. Matter of fact, right after that instance with the woman, what does he do? He denies Jesus. He sells him out. And he does it for 30 pieces of silver. What's the 30 pieces of silver in? A bag. What does he do? He ends up throwing the bag on the ground and spilling it. You see this idea of the bag, you know, wow. He betrayed Jesus. In the bag, you see, there's never enough. Now, here's the second one, because I really like this, and this one is kind of interesting, because the idea of the bag was that there's never enough. There's also the mindset of the basket. The basket. Not that there's never enough, but that there's always enough. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 2 and verse 5 says, all these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. Isn't that amazing? Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You see, here's the principle. What we keep will be all we have. But what we give, God multiplies. Remember the story of the talents? The man that hid his one talent that the master gave him, when he dug the talent up, what did he have? He only had what he kept. But the person that invested it, the person that gives it away, it is returned in multiples back to them. I love this passage from Luke chapter 6, verse 38. It says, "Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap." Isn't that neat? Now notice, he didn't say, "Keep and it will be given to you." He said, "Give and it will be given to you." He doesn't say, "Hoard and you'll be blessed." He says, "Give away and you'll be blessed." You know, this passage, "a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap." This is a really interesting phrase in the Bible. Do you understand where it comes from? You know, it comes back from in the Old Testament when when God gave the command and said, when you harvest your fields, he said, leave the edges of your fields unharvested. You remember why? So that the poor could come through and collect that food and use it to live. So now think about this for a moment. Let's say you worked for a wealthy farm owner, and it was your job to fill your basket full of grain and to carry it to the barn and to fill up the barn. So what would you do? You'd fill up your basket. How would you fill it up? Maybe half full, maybe three-fourths, comfortably full. I wouldn't try to load it down because I've got to carry it. I've got to empty it. Then I've got to come back and I've got to do it again. And then I've got to go empty it and then I've got to come back. You know, I would make it comfortable on myself. I would not tax myself. I'm getting paid by the hour, right? But think about this. Think about that poor person that came to the edges of the field with his basket. Do you think he would fill it up any different than the person who was working for the farmer and putting it in the barn? Oh, you bet. I mean, he's got one shot at this. So what does he do? He fills the basket and then he presses it down and he makes sure that it is, you know, it's compacted. And then he fills it up some more. And then he shakes it, you know, and he makes sure that every nook and cranny. Do y'all use that word here? You know, the first service kind of looked at me like, "Nook and cranny, what's that?" Well, you know, I was raised with nooks and crannies, you know. But you just get it in there. You fill it up as much as you can, and then you heap it up, and you carry it just as gingerly as you can. Why? Because this is the grain that the master has blessed you with in order for you to feed your family, because you can't afford to feed your family otherwise. You see the difference? That's what Jesus is talking about. And that's the reference that he's making to how God blesses us. You know, here, let me give you an example maybe from your life and mine that'll help you see this. Okay? Sheets. Okay, let's say we go to Sheets and we get one of those big cups and we're going to buy one of the icy, slushy drinks. So what do? You fill it up. And then you kind of tap the cup on the counter, right? Make sure, and then you fill it up some more, and you get it all the way to the top, but you're not done. Then you take that little plastic dome, and you put it on top of your drink, and you seal it good, and then you fill that dome up until it's just about ready to spout over the top like a volcano, right? But yet, you're still not done, because you get your straw, and you put your straw in the drink, and what's the last little bit you do? You make sure nobody's looking. And then you fill it up some more, right? Come on. Anybody else ever? Come on. Yeah, see? Yeah, we got some folks here that are honest this morning. Or what you do is you order food and you get your drink, and while you're waiting on your food, you're drinking the drink, and then before you leave, you go and fill it up again, right? Why? Because this is for you, this is for your family, and you're gonna get just as much as you can in there. You know, the Bible has a couple of beautiful examples of this basket principle. 1 Kings chapter 17, you're told about a widow. A widow that says she has a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, and that's all she has. And the Bible says that she's going to make a little loaf of bread for her and her son. And then they're going to eat it. And then what? They're going to die. Prophet Elijah comes in and he encourages her to trust God. You can read it. He encourages her to trust God. And in the way that she was encouraged to trust God was to share her loaf of bread, her little loaf, all that she had with the prophet. Do you remember the miracle? That little bit of flour, that little bit of oil never decreased. She just continued to make more and more for her and her family. Jesus, the New Testament, he was talking to thousands of people. They were hungry. He told them to sit down, much to the chagrin of his disciples, because they recognized that we don't have anything to feed these people. Then there was a little guy, a little kid that came along, and what did he have? He had a basket. And what was in the basket? 5 loaves and 2 fish. He gave from what he had. And then they gathered up the leftovers, and it filled what? 12 basketfuls. You know, some people say, why 12? You know, I seem to think that it's probably the same the way that it is here when we have like a dinner, a funeral dinner or something, and we cook food for, 100 people, and, we always have, way more than we need. And usually after it's done, the people that have helped, you kind of divvy it up and you say, here, you take this, you take that, you take this, here, use this for dinner. How many disciples were there? 12. You know, I seem to think that probably, most likely, they each took a basket full home to share with others. You see, you multiply. If you keep it, that's all you have. If you give it, it is multiplied. The basket principle is that there's always enough. There's more than enough. It's so much better than the bag where there's never enough. But there's one more. Let me give it to you. And it is the barn. Now think about this. Have you ever noticed how many times in the Bible talks about a barn being full? A barn being full of food. You know, Pastor Alex talked to us a few weeks ago about Joseph and how during the 7 years of famine, they filled up the storehouses, they filled up the barns of Egypt that were used to feed, so many people. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10 says that honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Think about this, folks. God wants to be first in your life, in my life. And we need to seek Him first. The Bible talks about, and maybe this is foreign to you, the Bible talks about a tithe. Dedicate to me every firstborn among the Israelites, the first offspring to be born of both humans and animals. They belong to me, says the Lord God. Exodus 13. You see, folks, God calls us to give of the first things back to Him. Of the first fruits. In other words, the first lamb. Not that you wait until you have 10 lambs and you say, okay, which one can I do without? You know, which one is infirmed? Which one is weak? Which one might even die anyway? Yeah, that's the one I'll sacrifice. No, he says the first fruits. In other words, not just any 10%, but the first 10. I think that's the principle that you see over and over and over again. It belongs to me. You know, when you have this idea of giving a lamb to God, there's a really interesting passage in Exodus 13, verse 13. Look at this. He says, redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Very interesting word. Let me show you something. There's two kinds of animals, right? There was clean and unclean. A lamb was a clean animal. A donkey was an unclean animal. You know, the Bible says to sacrifice the firstborn lamb, but we also are told here to redeem the unclean donkey with another lamb. And if you don't redeem the donkey, what happens? The donkey's neck is broken. In other words, it dies. Now let me show you the beauty of this for me and you. When you were born, were you clean or unclean? We were unclean. Right? We had the sin of Adam on us. We had the stain of sin there. Nobody has to teach us how to sin. We are unclean. When Jesus came, when John saw Jesus, John said what? He said, "Behold what? The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." I submit to you that this is what Jesus did for us. He was the precious Lamb. Think about it. The Bible says that He was the one and only Son of God, that He was the first fruits of the very spirit and nature of God. But not only was He a tithe of that, it wasn't like He was the one and only Son of God, and yet God sacrificed Him for our sins so that we would not have to die because of our being unclean. God gave Jesus to redeem us of our sins. He gave of His first fruits, and He calls us to do the same. You see, that's why a tithe is not just 10%. It's not just any 10%. It's returning that first 10%. Because it teaches us to trust God. Not to trust what's in the bag or what's not in the bag. Not to trust what we think is enough. But to trust God with the abundance of the blessing of living a generous life. Although it's not just talking about tithing. Honor the Lord with your wealth, He says, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. You see, folks, when we trust God that way, you know how to leave our vocabulary? Things like, you know what, I just can't afford it. I don't have enough. You know, what to leave is the envy that we have towards other people. And for the life that they seem to live, and for the life that maybe we don't have. You see, folks, we don't want to be lazy and selfish. We don't want to be that person that craves and craves, and even when he gets, he craves more. We want to be like the righteous who does not hold back. So don't look at life like what you have is a bag. Don't even look at life that what you have is like a basket. It's more like a barn filled to overflowing with what God has blessed you and given you. Listen, folks, when you go out today, don't hold back. You know, trust me in this. When, you know, and somebody said after second service, they said, "Pastor John, I'm telling you, every waiter and waitress in town today is going to thank God for First Church of Christ." You know what? I hope they thank God for just generosity. And if you do this, if you go and, you know, it's funny because the other two services, I had set a 50% temp. But our good sisters over here has upped it to 100%. And I'll guarantee you, if we do that, that extra $20, $25, $30, it is not going to make a difference in our lives. But it will make a difference in their life. And that principle of generosity will be true in every area of your life if we allow God to bless others, to bless the church, to bless the kingdom of God because of what we do. What we give. You know, about a year and a half ago, Arlene and I started a scholarship fund in memory of my mentor, Jack Kelly, in ministry. And we did that and to honor him, and he died 1 month later. And that was unexpected, but he was so thrilled by that. I called the other day, and that initial $1,000 that was used to start that scholarship fund has increased, are you ready for this? To $74,000. All from one small gift. That's the power of the multiplication of generosity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we want to be generous people. And Father, may we know that it's really not about how much we have. That widow, Lord, she had almost nothing. That lad with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes almost had nothing. But through the power of multiplication, Lord, great blessing came from that. So, Lord, may that happen over and over and over again through our life, through our ministry, through our service to you. Bless each person here, Lord, this morning. And just give them the understanding, Father, that wherever they are on the spectrum of generosity, that they can do better, that we can do more, that we can change the way we look at the world. And then through that new lens, Lord, you can use us to change that same world. May it be so, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.